Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
All right, well, we have been studying the book of Luke since the beginning of last year. This is, I think, number 53 in the series, so been with it for quite a while. And last week, we considered the fact that Jesus has been traveling at multiple places, opening up opportunities for meetings, for encounters, for individuals who would like to know him, to meet him. And so we've talked about how he's done that with the demoniac. Because remember, he goes to the Gadarenes, the demoniac comes to him, he goes to the, begins with a Z, Zarephath, and goes over there, and so the woman of Zarephath comes to him about her daughter and that kind of stuff. And so that Jesus is now traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem and for his final trip, and he decides to go through Samaria. Do you remember that? Okay, and so, but instead of continuing on that mountain pass, he goes back down to the Jordan Rift because he has further appointments in Jericho. And it's kind of fun, again, that as he's going into Jericho, we see the fact that he's meeting with more outcasts. And so last week, we talked about how he met with Bartimaeus. Does anybody remember what Bartimaeus means? Good, son of defilement. Son of defilement, okay? And so, again, the people looked down on blind people at that time, and you can go back and look at those sermon notes, get those references to go there. And so both scripturally and then also rabbinic Talmudic, you can see how the blind were looked down upon. But Jesus comes, and as he approaches Jericho then, Bartimaeus is outside the city, and he calls out for Jesus. And Jesus, if you would, puts away the crowd for a moment so he could turn around and minister to Bartimaeus himself. And so, what do you want? "Lord, I want to see." Jesus doesn't make mud. He doesn't put it on his eyes. He doesn't spit. He doesn't put it on his eyes. He doesn't do anything other than say what? "Receive your sight. Receive your sight." And at that moment, he receives his sight. But if you remember, what did Jesus, when he told him about it, what did he accredit it to? Not just his power, but what did he accredit the miracle to? His faith. Your faith has saved you or delivered you, made you well is what we read, but literally it's the same word soterion, that we see for the concept of salvation or deliverance. Your faith has delivered you. And that's an important thing. It's there's, again, that two sides when we talk about salvation, the mystery position, right? It's the power of God, but it's also the faith of man. And as we have looked at this thing, Jesus is continually making these opportunities for this to happen. I forgot to change that out, and he's going to Jerusalem, right? So now he's going to enter into Jericho, and he's going to have a very classic encounter, one that we talk about with the kids all the time. So we're going to get it out of the way. He's going to talk to Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so much that he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as Jesus was passing by, he what? He looked up into a tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. We're done. Have a blessed day. All right. See, now we can do the whole message from a kid's song, okay? But there's so much involved in that little bitty kid's song. It's so wonderful when you think about what all is happening. And so as we originally, when I was looking and parsing things out, I was going to do this and the 10 minus all in one message. And as I began to look at it more recently and breaking them out, I said, there's no way. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so there's a whole lot in the 10 minus next week that we want to talk about. And a whole lot from here in Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, that I just don't want to shortchange, if you would, either one of them. And so we move into this convergence of paths, of the convergence of the paths of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Because again, as I'm meditating on this, as I've been going through it, it's been so amazing for me to watch Jesus open up opportunities. And I have to ask myself, I'm the introvert. Make sense? Opening up opportunities means I have to what? Yeah, I have to play the extrovert in a sense. But I got to put myself in places that I can meet people. And I've said this in the past, and so some of you have heard this, but that's why I go on Wednesday nights knocking on doors. Not because I'm an extrovert. Not because I'm so looking forward to meeting people that I don't know. Make sense? But I have to put myself in an opportunity, a place of an opportunity. I don't know who I'll meet that day. I don't know who's going to answer the door. I don't know who won't answer the door. I don't know who's going to answer the door and slam it in my face. But I know the only way it can happen is if what? I go. That's why we're going to Argentina. To put ourselves in a what? A place of opportunity. I don't know who will be there, and I don't know who by faith will respond or who will, on their end, want to interact. Does it make sense? So as I go knocking on the doors and the others who go with as well, the person at the door has an opportunity to do what? To respond. One, yeah, to close it. Yeah, that's true. But to respond one way or another. So we had an individual this week, I won't say a name or whatever, who wasn't a believer, but he was very cordial. And we were able to have a little bit of an interaction with him. Did he become a believer? No. Did he receive? I don't know if he even received our information from us. But at least he was cordial. Does that make sense? And from my perspective, maybe I just had a pickaxe in my hand, and maybe I was starting to move a stone. Does it make sense? I don't know. There's another individual I've mentioned in the past who I have seen. This year I didn't see him. Somebody else went to that house. But I've seen multiple times. And last year when I saw him, he shook my hand and said he was glad I was there. Now, you need to understand, the first time I saw him, he wouldn't give me the time of day. I mean, didn't even look at me. I mean, the next time, he opened the door because I was at his door, and he said, no, we don't need anything, and closed it. Makes sense? So it was over 4 or 5 years of continually going that, but I have to, if you would, bring me back, make opportunities. Does it make sense? If you don't make the opportunities, they'll never, ever be there. So Jesus is making an opportunity. He didn't have to go to Jericho. Now, I know Jesus is God, and he's omniscient, and he knows who are going to respond and who's not going to respond and that kind of stuff. But that doesn't negate Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. It doesn't negate what we're going to see with Zacchaeus making a way to climb a tree in order that he may see him. Because as we're going to see, Zacchaeus isn't coming to see Jesus in order to be saved. Okay? We'll leave that for a moment from now. But Jesus is going to make the opportunity. So, literally, what we're told here is the word irkomai is the word to go. Okay? And so it's eis irkomai and then di irkomai. And so the eis irkomai is a participle. And so this is always playing together. This is a movement kind of thing. This is action happening here. Jesus he's just passing through Jericho, is really the idea. He's only entering into the city so that he could what? Pass through the city. Now, that's what we're told. Jesus is just going to pass through the city. He doesn't necessarily, right off the bat, Luke doesn't tell us that he has a what? An appointment. But we're going to find out in a moment that he knew that what? Well, he had an appointment, okay? Or maybe he was waiting for that to happen in order to reveal that he would have that appointment, or maybe he set his schedule aside in order to have the appointment. Does that make sense? I don't know how this plays out, but all I know is that I'm told that Jesus is what? He's on his road, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And to do that, he's going to pass through Jericho. Well, what about Zacchaeus? His path. His path begins before, if you would, climbing the tree, going into the parade route. And I'm going to call it a parade route because really, that's really what's happening here, right? Jesus is passing through, and there is an entourage, a multitude that is following, going ahead of him, because we saw that from Bartimaeus. The ones who went before him were the ones who were trying to shut Bartimaeus up, okay? So you've got these people who are going up, preparing the pathway, and you got Jesus and everybody around him. I don't know whether it is his apostles are kind of surrounding him like the guards, you know, and the multitudes are pushing around. But there's a mass of people pushing through, and you need to understand, maybe I should have put up a picture of like the old city in Jerusalem for you. These aren't I-20 highways where they designed this for a massive amount of people, okay? I mean, these are tight quarters coming through. These are meant for just people to walking through. Maybe a horse here or there, you know, whatever. But so people are just crowding and pushing in from that perspective, okay? So what do we know about Zacchaeus? First, we know about who he is, okay? And so who is he? First of all, he is a man named Zacchai. So we know him as Zacchaeus, but in Hebrew, it would be Zacchai. And so you can see, I have notes on your sermon note sheets from Ezra and Nehemiah where the name Zacchai is used as one of the ones who are coming back, okay? And there was a sons of Zacchai, 760, okay? But it comes from the word Zakak, which means pure, clean, and clear, okay? And so you can, again, look at that on your sermon note sheets. There's got references there. Don't want to go into that. But I found that to be really interesting as I juxtaposed that to Jesus' other appointment in Jericho, the son of defilement. And now I've got this clean guy, this clear guy, who what, from the Jewish perspective, isn't what? He isn't clean. He isn't clear. Now, this isn't the word for clean as far as like from the law, but just meaning pure. Makes sense from that perspective, okay? And so I want to make sure we tahor is the word for clean from that perspective. But he's not clear. He's not pure. He's a what? He's a tax collector, and we'll get to that in a moment, okay? He's not just a tax collector, but he's an architalontes. He is the chief, the ruler, the head, the leader of these guys. Now, understand, he's a Jew working for who? Romans. He's worse than a dog. Do you get it? As we've been talking about how the Jewish people had their kind of strata, this guy's worse than a dog. He's working for the oppressor. And he's exacting taxes. Now, what do we know about when the tax collectors came to John to be baptized? What did John tell them? When they said, what should we do? Good job, Steve. Take no more than what you're supposed to. That's exactly right. But we're going to find out that what? They do. They exact as much as they can. If they can get more out, and then once you owe the taxes, now you owe me what? Interest, because you have back taxes and everything else, and they had the authority of Rome behind them to do what they wanted to do. And so now all of a sudden they became like slavery to the taxation, okay? So he was a chief, a ruler of these tax collectors. So he really was bad guy number one. Make sense? Okay. His wealth. He was very wealthy, very rich. Where did he get his money from? Extorting his own people. Okay, so you get it? I mean, you got to build this guy up, okay? Now, the last thing we know about him is his stature. He's what? Very short. That's the thing we key on with the kids song, right? But the reality is, he's all these other things. He's bad guy. He's the short little guy, but he is like the bad guy, okay? Now, I don't know whether, I mean, you can kind of read into this all you want. You know, being a short little guy, was he being picked on as a Jew? Did he go to the Romans so he could become somebody powerful? And we kind of tend to do some of things like that too, you know. But the reality is, the short little guy now is who? He's a powerful guy. Okay? The next thing we see, though, is just exciting to me, and that is his desire. Look at what it says about him. It says that Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was. The terminology there is talking about a compelling desire, a compelling inquisitiveness. I put it up there for me because knew I was going to mess this thing up. He is just desiring not to get saved. He just wants to see this individual that everybody is talking about. Do you get it? That's it. There's nothing special here. Jesus is the buzzword of the day. Everybody's talking about it. Did word already come into the city about what happened outside the city? Where this guy who's been a blind man for all this time, now all of a sudden he has sight? I don't know. I don't know how this plays out. But word comes to the tax office, right? Probably that's where he's at. And he closes up the office early. Figures nobody's going to be coming now anyway, right? And says what? I want to see this guy. I want to see the show. That's exactly right. And so he goes along the, if you would, parade route. The problem is that all the curbs are what? They're already filled. Now, I know they don't have curbs and that kind of stuff, but you get the analogy, right? I mean, all the good spots are taken. He can't see, right? So what does he do? He goes back to childhood days. He finds a sycamore tree along the route, and he begins to climb it. Don't you wonder what's going on around him? Does anybody see this guy climbing a tree? Is he being laughed at? Oh, look at him. I got a little Zacchaeus looking to climb a tree. You know, I think so. I mean, in my mind, they don't like the guy. And if they see him climbing a tree, so he's got to put all that off because of his burning desire for information, to fill a desire. Does that make sense? I'm going to come back to this later on because the question is, what do you have a burning desire to know? What's your compelling inquisitiveness about? Do you want to know more about Jesus? Or do you want to know more about March Madness? The NFL draft? I'm picking on guys. Porn. Recipes, lady? Window lusting? Do you get where I'm going? I mean, what is it that we spend our time and our energies focused upon that we can know more about it? To whom much is given, much will be required. We can never say that God didn't give us tools to know him better and to study his word. The question is, where do we spend our time? What are you inquisitive about? We use Google, for a whole lot of things because we want to research it. What's to say about that? Oh, let me Google that. Instead of asking God, I'm asking who? Google. And we Google everything because we have a compelling inquisitiveness. The question is for what? So for Zacchaeus, he had a compelling inquisitiveness. And so nothing was going to stop him. Not even his short stature. He finds a tree, and he what? And he climbs it. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. But his day now is going to change. And his life is going to what? Change as a result of it. And that gets us into then this conversion of the publican, which is very exciting from my perspective. As we come along, again, Jesus is coming along the pathway. He doesn't have to stop, but he has a what? An appointment. Now, I don't know how it plays out. Again, Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows Zacchaeus. He knew when Zacchaeus was born. He knew Zacchaeus' father and all that kind of stuff. But I kind of wonder, on the human side, did Jesus come riding down the road and see him up the tree? Did that kind of get his, again, putting Jesus on the human side for a moment, okay? Did that get Jesus' attention? Would it get your attention? You got a full-grown guy hanging out of a tree, kind of looking out over the parade route? Kind of get my attention. Now, I, not having omniscience, wouldn't know the guy's name. Make sense? But Jesus looked up, and he knows who he is. And I, you know, like Jesus knows the thoughts of every individual. So Jesus stops. Did Jesus' plans change at that moment? Some say no. Maybe. I don't know. If Zacchaeus wouldn't have been up the tree, thank you. If Zacchaeus wouldn't have been up the tree, would he have stopped? Or would he have gone on? Those are all conjectures, okay? And I understand from the sovereignty of God's side, you say, ah, but just stop for a moment and think. There are so many things that happen, or if you would, don't happen, that we'll never know the what? The what would have been. What would have happened if I went to my neighbor's house to witness to them? What would have happened if I went continually to my neighbor's house to witness to them? I don't know. And that's not to live in regret, makes sense, but I have to think those things. There are people who have visited our church as a result of us going out. There are individuals who we've been able to interact with because we have what? Gone out. We never would have met them otherwise. And I know from the sovereignty of God's side, well, he could have brought them to your church. He could have. But he tells us to what? Go make disciples. He doesn't tell us to sit and make disciples, but he tells us to go. And so these what-ifs for me. Jesus goes and he sees Zacchaeus. And so he stops. And he says to Zacchaeus, what? Say it louder. Come down. Would you please come down, Zacchaeus? Oh, Zacchaeus, I need a place to stay today. Could I stay at your place? He doesn't say that, does he? What does he do? He commands him. He gives him an imperative. I want you to think about this. Is Zacchaeus, up to this moment, a God-fearing, law-abiding Jew? Not at all. And now you have one who is Messiah. We know that. That's hindsight, okay? But does Zacchaeus necessarily know he's Messiah? No. He knows there's a potential for this, right? Because everybody's talking about it. So this guy comes walking down, and he stops, and he looks up. Do you ever wonder what Jesus looked like when he did this? I think there's a smile. I mean, it's kind of this chuckle smile, looking at him. Zacchaeus, look at you. And he didn't say that. Zacchaeus, come on down. Why? I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. What's Zacchaeus' response? Immediate obedience. Instant obedience. He didn't say, whoa, Lord, and you know, hey, we've not even met yet. This is a little bit, yeah, I don't have dinner ready. No, he probably had enough servants to do that. But the point is, I just came to check out what was going on. I didn't, none of this relationship thing, you know. Sorry, I've got people's taxes to what? Collect. I got an office to run, you know. I wasn't planning on you interrupting my schedule today. Does that sound familiar? I mean, even for us who claim that Jesus is our Lord, we don't want our Lord to what? Command us and interrupt our days. Yeah. No, Lord. No, you don't understand. This is my schedule. And if you want on my appointment book, you need to let me know at least 72 hours ahead of time. And then I'll see if I can fit you in. Okay? Now, we would never say that. We would never say that. But how instantly do we obey the Spirit's voice if the Spirit burdens us to do something? Zacchaeus obeys immediately. And again, could you imagine the people who potentially would have been laughing at him when he was climbing the tree? That Jesus now stops and says, I'm going to your house. Now, we know of the ones who were following Jesus, if you would, because there's part of the entourage following Jesus are who? Pharisees. And they're what? Why are they following him? Yeah, try and trip them up, find faults, catch them in something, okay? And so the reality is, immediately, he calls to Zacchaeus, and what do they say? He's a sinner. What is, I mean, we knew this guy was wrong all along. Look at it. Of all these people that he could be calling to, he's calling to who? not just the tax collector, the chief tax of the tax collectors. I mean, the worst of the worst, he's going to stop and get himself invited to his house? Well, he doesn't just respond and obey. He receives Jesus, what? Joyfully. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that there are times when we entertain angels unawares. I wonder how many times that we miss an opportunity of a blessing because we're too busy to invite Jesus in. Jesus said, as often as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Blessed are you, because when I was in jail, you came to visit me. When I was in hospital, you came. When I was in need, you met my need. When I needed clothes, you... Lord, when did we do this? As often as you did it, to the least of these, you did it unto me. How many times do I miss the blessing because I'm more worried about myself than I am about someone else? Zacchaeus, again, doesn't have the mind of Christ yet. He's getting it. It's going to be instantaneous. This is exciting. And yet, this individual who doesn't necessarily have the mind of Christ, potentially wrong motives going into this, comes down immediately and receives Jesus joyfully. Now, I don't know if it's because at this moment he's converted. I don't think so. I think it's still just a what? An honor thing. Does it make sense? He went out to see the guy that everybody's talking about, and this guy that everybody's talking about wants to what? Come to his house. Does it make sense? Okay. I mean, Trump's on the parade route, right? And he stops and says, Ted, hey, Ted, you and Kathy okay if I come over for, you know, for some dinner? Just a little dinner. It's really okay. I'll bring my best friends, you know, all the Secret Service guys. Have, you know, food for 100. You good? Okay. Yeah. I mean, instantly Ted says what? No, 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 no. It was okay if it was just you, but now all of a sudden you're bringing 100 of your friends. No. And he's, you're going to say what? Yes, what an honor, of course. I mean, even if it's a president that you didn't like, you're still going to say what? Yeah, it's an honor. I mean, I've been honored, right? So I kind of see Zacchaeus a little bit in this at this moment, right? I mean, this is an exciting moment. Yeah, and he receives him joyfully. Now, I think there is more conversation going on in the house that we're not what? We're not told. Okay, there's a feast going on and there's dinner going on, but whatever Jesus told him and shared with him, it's exactly right, Phyllis. He got it. He got it. It wasn't just factoids, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he wasn't raptured. Somewhere, he changed the way he thought. And as he changed the way he thought, it changed the way he acted, behaved. That's exactly right. And that's the second side we're going to see, this acceptance of the messianic mind. And we see it proven, borne out by his testimony, first of all, of his works. And he says, Lord, if I'm going to give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it what? Fourfold. And so he says, look, I know I've lived a what? The wrongful life. I get that now. Isn't that kind of cool? That guy can never change. Whew. I mean, talking about wicked, woo, evil, woo, worst of the worst, dogs of dogs. Did you ever think that way about somebody? No sense in witnessing that individual. That's wasted. They're like casting your pearls before the swine. Do you know that Jane Fonda got saved? Now, whether it was real and long-lasting, I don't know. There have been individuals who have gotten saved, or at least have come out and said that they've saved, and then the church kind of grabs them and forces them into things. And so whether she really is or not, I don't know. But I remember when her life changed, and Ted Turner got rid of her, because it was very real, okay? But at that moment, She would have been, I mean, that was like the wrong person. She was anti-U.S. and all this kind of stuff. And it was not the person that you would ever say, what, is going to get saved. The guy who runs Wikipedia has come out and declared what? He's a believer. Now, whether he is or isn't, I don't know. But again, not necessarily individuals. But this guy from Wikipedia gets to read a whole lot of articles, doesn't he? Don't you wonder if the truth has what? Set him free? Okay? So I'm just saying, be careful when we put labels on people and realize and say, that person will never what? They'll never get saved. They'll never know Christ as their Savior. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Remember that's what he said about the rich? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. So Zacchaeus, this is the first thing we read, okay, from it. And so this guy who has made himself wealthy from extorting people turns around and says, now what? I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I have stolen from anybody, do you think there's a little bit of an acknowledgement there? Because he instantly, this is fun. He knows the law. I'm going to what? Restore it fourfold. Okay? Why? Because faith without works is dead. Exactly right. James 2, 17 to 18 tells me that if someone has faith, what's going to happen? It will be revealed in their life. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 tells me the same thing. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. However, you are saved unto good works. And so if someone truly is saved, if they accept Christ as their Savior, their mind, the way they think, is going to change. And something in their life will begin to change. I'm not God. I don't sit on the judgment seat. But Jesus told us that we'd know them by their fruit. You don't get grapes from a thorn bush. Make sense? You don't get apples from a peach tree. We understand that. If you're going to look at a Jesus tree, what are you going to find? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I'm missing one. No, something for self-control. Self-control is number, was that number 9? Yeah, okay, self-control. I felt like, man, I knew self-control, but I was like, I felt I'm missing one. But when I look then at somebody who claims to be a believer, I ought to see some fruit, if you would, coming out in their life. That's the fruit of the what? Holy Spirit, okay? In other words, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to produce in your life, okay? If I don't see anything coming in your life, I think you start to analyze. First John writes his first epistle, not the gospel, but the epistle, talking about how you can test yourself to know that you're true. He who says that he is in fellowship with God, if he walks in darkness and not in light, he's a what? He's a liar. He's deceiving himself. Chapter 2 says that anyone who says that he knows him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, that is Jesus, walked. It also says in chapter 2 that if anybody is a believer, that they're going to love the brethren. If anyone doesn't love the brethren, the love of God is not in him. There's three quick tests. Are you walking in sin and it doesn't bother you? Do you have a desire to know what your Lord has declared, and do you want to walk in them? Do you have a desire, a love, for other people who love God? If the answer is no, three strikes, you're what? You get where I'm going with this, okay? It's not of what? Works by which we're saved. However, my works are going to demonstrate. So what happens with Zacchaeus? His works begin to demonstrate because he knows the law. He knows it. And in the law, it declares very clearly that if you've cheated somebody, if you've stolen from somebody, you need to restore its value and add to it, at least here in Leviticus 6, 1 to 6, 1/5 more to it, okay? However, in Exodus, we read a part of it that if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters or sells it, he needs to restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. That's where we get the five for one or the four for one concept. So that even, I don't know if I have it up here or not. I don't. Yeah. So even with the testimony then of David in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, it's on your sermon, no cheat. 2 Samuel 12, where David is talking to Nathan. Remember, Nathan comes and he starts to tell him about the man who stole the sheep of the other one, and David gets really upset and he says, that man owes four sheep back, type thing, you know, four for one, okay? So they understand what the law is. So Zacchaeus, knowing it, he's not told, God doesn't, or Jesus doesn't tell him what he needs to do. He brings it out himself. Does it make sense? Lord, at this moment, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've stolen from anybody, if I extorted, I'm going to what? I'm going to give it back fourfold. Okay? But now it's proven by the testimony of Jesus himself, where Jesus now turns around. He comes down in verse 9, says, today salvation has come to this house because he also was or is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus declares at this moment, wouldn't it be kind of cool if you knew this, where Jesus could tell you this for each person so you know whether they really are saved or not? Zacchaeus is saved. Now, what's fun about this, though, is look what it says. Salvation has come what? To this house. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi? And the jailer wants to kill himself, right? And Paul says, don't do it, don't do it. We're still alive. We're all here. Everybody's here. We haven't left. And the guy comes in with a light and he looks at him and he says, and he falls on his knees and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, call upon the, Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your house, right? What happens next in that story? He takes them into his house. He takes them into his house and he begins to wash their wounds and stuff like that. What do you think is happening while they're washing the wounds and stuff like that? They're sharing the gospel with the whole family. So think Cornelius now with Peter, right? God sends an angel to Cornelius to send to Joppa for one who is called Peter, whose surname, Simon, whose surname is Peter, who's staying in the house of Simon the tanner, right? And I want you to bring him this way. He'll tell you whatever you need to know. So Peter comes to Cornelius, right? And he says to Cornelius, what did you want? You know, it's unlawful for me to be in your house. What do you want? And Cornelius says, I don't know. I was told by an angel to call for you, and then you tell me whatever. So Peter opens his mouth, and he begins to preach. Okay, I stop for a moment. I skipped one little part. Cornelius sends to Joppa for Peter. What happens in the meantime? Well, okay, Peter has a dream. Thinking Cornelius here, though. What's happening in the meantime? Say, David. He gathers all of his friends in his household all together. They don't know the time or the hour that Peter's going to show. Kind of an interesting thing, too. Anyways, okay? But still, they don't know exactly when Peter's coming. But the assumption is, I sent the guys to go get him. He'll come. By faith, he believes, right? And so he gathers all these people in order for them to hear the same message. If your faith is true, living, and active, do you know what you're going to want to do? Have it shared with everybody else around you. Guys, this is a guy thing. Spiritual headship is a real thing. If it's real to Dad, it'll be real to everybody else. What happens in our society is the women come, the dad stays home, the woman brings the kids. The minute the kids are old enough to be an adult, what happens?
They stay home.
They stay home too. Right, and they send their kids. That's exactly right, okay? Why? Because it wasn't really real. Dad said he was, but he never went. The role of a dad The spiritual role of a dad is huge. Now, I don't know what, again, I'm not going to read a whole lot into this, but I find it interesting. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus received the message. He received it boldly. He responded to it boldly. There was going to be a major change happening in that house. I love it when I see major changes happening in houses, because it shows that God is cleaning it. God's doing the work. Make sense? Not legalistically. You got to be careful of legalism. We don't want legalism. But when the Holy Spirit comes into that house, he starts cleaning it. And he starts changing it. And that's what happens. Now we get into this motive then of Jesus. The Son of Man came to what? What's the first part? Seek. He came to seek and deliver, seek and save that which was lost. Again, you could say, oh, this is God, and he already knows where the fish are. I mean, wouldn't you hate having a bass tournament with Jesus? I mean, you might. Why even go out? I mean, unless he's going to be like, well, no, the last shall come first, and the first, so I'll go and I'll bring in the little scrawny one. But I mean, he'd know where the biggie is. Grandpa, I've had that guy sitting there for 200 years for this moment, you know? So be careful, because we can do that by looking at that with these redemption stories too. Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, he skipped everybody else in Jericho because nobody else in Jericho was elect. Nobody else in Jericho were the chosen. Does it make sense? Don't go there, okay? He came to what? Seek and to save. That's why he went into these places of opportunities. If you want to catch fish, you're going to have to get in a boat and go get on the lake or the ocean or wherever. You got to go where what? Where the fish are. That's kind of hard. I mean, unless you go into the fish market. I've heard guys catching fish that way. Hey, can you throw that one to me? We're going to say, I caught a fish today. Anyway, I caught a big one. Philadelphia, yes. Or New York, I'm thinking, yeah, but yeah, Philadelphia. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, any of those places. And so I've seen them down in like Charleston and those areas too. So, but the reality is, if I want to walk in the steps of Jesus, when Jesus met Peter and Andrew and then James and John, he said to them, follow me. Finish it out. You all know it. And I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, he will make you a fisherman. Again, I'm an introvert. I'm not the extrovert. I in myself don't have the gift of evangelism. I stumble all over myself. I was so grateful for Austin being with me this week and Kristen being with me last week when I go door to door, because God puts on them to, shouldn't we talk to this person? Shouldn't we pray for that person? Oh yeah, let's do that. You know, and so why? Because it's not always where I'm thinking. Make sense? I just know I'm supposed to what? Go. And God will what? Make me. He'll make me. He'll make me. And he has been doing this for 30-something years, and he's not done yet. I'm still learning how to minister to people and come outside of Bob. But if you follow Jesus, he'll make you a fisherman. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, not just to have fellowship with those who were found. His sonship is huge to me. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but the application is there. He also is a son of Abraham. Now, I understand that in this context, specifically, he's talking to Israel. Okay? That he also is one of these people. You guys have made him an outcast. You guys are turning him down, but I've not forgotten him. Make sense? But it's fun for me because we're told as well then, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you become a son of Abraham. by faith you become a son of Abraham. And so I wonder if there's almost a two-edged statement by Jesus at this moment. Does it make sense? Because not all those who are physical Israel, Paul says, are sons of Abraham, but those who are spiritual. That's exactly right, okay? And so Jesus knows that. Jesus is the one who trains Paul, okay? Paul gets put aside into the wilderness for a couple years, and Jesus trains him. So Paul has been trained by Jesus, and this mind of Christ that Paul has and he teaches comes from Jesus. And so this is Jesus, and he makes this comment, and I just see this twofold thing that's going on here. Why is he then a son of Abraham? He is physically of Israel. But what did he just do? By faith. He accepted Christ? We don't know if he accepted Christ, but I mean, we have our terminologies. I don't know what happened, but at that moment, I think he believed on Jesus as Messiah for sure, right? Jesus hadn't been what? Crucified yet, okay? So he accepted the plan of God, the redemptive plan of God. That's exactly right. He changed the way he thought. He received what God was revealing him and teaching him, and it changed the way he thought and acted. At that moment, it's faith. By faith, Noah what? Built a boat. We're not told by faith he believed in Jesus, that Jesus was going to come later on, 2,000 years later, and he's going to die on a cross. By faith what? Noah built a boat. Do you get what I'm saying? By faith, Abraham what? Believed God. Believed God what, Stephen? Say again? Well, okay, that's good. That's Isaac. But before that, even in before Isaac, what did he believe? That he'd make him a father. That it's when God told him, look in the sky, look at the stars, count the stars. These will be your descendants. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Do you get it? Now, when he does the Isaac thing, that's a result of what? The fact that he already chose to believe. Now it's pushed even to the nth degree, right? I mean, I want you to offer your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Why? But he what? Gets up early the next morning and he goes to do it. Father, you're getting old. I get it. I'm living in the geriatric ward. My kids think that sometimes too. You brought the wood, you brought the fire, but we've missed an essential ingredient in a sacrifice. That is the sacrifice. That's right. Kind of looking around like, Dad, you know, we're going to get to this place and we don't have the essential ingredient, you know? Son, God will provide the ram. What faith? When did he provide the ram? The last second, just in time, when he was raising his hand to slay his son. An amazing thing. Faith. Faith changes everything. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has redeemed you. Your faith has delivered you. By faith, Zacchaeus, when he was confronted with the truth of Christ, received it and changed his whole financial structure. He changed his livelihood. Now, I don't know whether he continued to be a tax collector or not. We're not told that. But if he continued to be a tax collector, he what?
Probably honest.
He was honest. That's exactly right. So in the end, I'm going to slide past those two. For what or for whom are you compellingly inquisitive? For what or for whom are you compellingly inquisitive? What is it that drives you to Google or whatever to find more? Do you go to the Bible, though? Is that the idea? Forget Google and all this kind of, I want to read God's word because I want to find out more about it. Look, I can tell you after so many times of reading through the Bible, and I'm not saying how many times, and it doesn't really matter. Does it make sense? There's always something fresh, always something new. And it could be that I saw it 5 years ago and I forgot it by now. It doesn't matter. The point is, it's always fresh. I'm always running to the Greek and the Hebrew. And it's not because I know Greek and Hebrew. You can do this with with eSword and stuff like that. You can be looking up the numbers behind the scenes and see what's going on. That there's just this inquisitiveness. What did he mean by that? Digging in just what? A little deeper. Make sense? Are you willing to do that, or do you just put it off and say, I don't have time for that right now? What causes you to put other desires aside in order to do that? I want to do this, but man, this is really now compelling, so that'll come later. Yesterday, I was supposed to be going over to Hunter's to put in a beam. My plan was to be there by 10 o'clock. But then I had someone call me and start asking me about gifts of the Spirit. And anyways, we wound up going all the way through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But then I went back to Acts chapter 2. And then I went back to Isaiah because of the prophecies about it. And I was on the phone for an hour. You want to distract me? Get me talking about God's word. Make sense? And so, and the person was apologetic. I said, no, man, this is what I live for at this moment. I enjoy, the beam will be fun. But this is really fun. That's work. What is it that really drives you? How obedient are you to the command, or if you would, invitation of Messiah? He wants you to do something. He wants you to join him in his ministry doing something. Do you put him off? Or do you join him immediately? What kind of impact has Christ made in your life? Is it noticeable to those who are around you? Do you think the people noticed when Zacchaeus gave him back money? And he gave him back fourfold? Could you imagine the testimony? Again, wouldn't you like to know the rest of the story? I mean, Paul Harvey's here, and this is the rest of the story, and find out what happened in Jericho because of the testimony of Zacchaeus? I think there was probably a whole lot of things happening. What about your life? What about my life? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Zacchaeus, a man who was fully engaged in the mind of the world, who was called by your name only physically as a Jew, but really wasn't of your family, had no heart for you. And yet who you met in the way, and who at least opened up his home to allow you to speak and heard what you said, and that his life was changed. Lord, may we be Zacchaeus's, that we would hear your word, we would hear your message, that we would allow it to change our lives. Lord, that we would give, if it were, even half of what we have to the poor, that we would be willing to restore fourfold if we have cheated anyone. Lord, that we would be willing to take drastic steps to be in accordance to your truth of your word, to be in accordance with the mind of Christ. Lord, that we would not do all things through strife or vainglory, but rather we would be of a lowly mind and we would esteem others better than ourselves, and the things of others being more needful than our own, that you might receive the glory. Lord, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but truly to be doers of the word. Again, that you would receive the honor and the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.